We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for bringing us here to study with you today and to learn about what you have to say to us. Father, your voice has inherent within it the power to create what it says, and so when we ask that we might listen to you, we're asking that you will create in us. And we pray, Lord, that you will create in us a clean heart and a pure mind. And show us who you are and what you would have to know about us and what you would have us to know about you. We pray, Father, that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome, everyone. We're looking forward to an afternoon of study today that we might learn what the delicacies and blessings the Lord has for us. Just to tell you a little about who we are, this is coming from Cave Springs Home. And Cave Springs Home is a home for those who need assistance in caring for their needs, for those that who are developmentally disabled. We are organized as a company in the Kentucky-Tennessee Conference. Any tithe that is turned in goes to the conference. We have church envelopes for offerings that you might want to give to the church, including your tithe. We would ask that you would designate one way or the other. We also have Cave Springs Home envelopes for offerings that you would like to designate for the home itself. We are a 501c3 tax-exempt organization. For those who would like to mail their offerings, our address is Cave Springs Ministries, P.O. Box 160, Pegram, Tennessee, 37143. Cave Springs Ministries, P.O. Box 160, Pegram, Tennessee, 37143, United States of America. You may use our websites to give our offerings. However, there is no way on there to designate tithe. So if you want to send us tithe, we'll turn it into our home church, but you would have to designate it. If you're going to send it in through our websites, it will go to the ministries of Cave Springs Ministries. I am recognized by the conference as an official lay pastor, full lay pastor. My title is pastor, not elder, even though I am also a head elder in the church. Since I am a chaplain at Cave Springs Home, I also carry that title. This afternoon, we have a number of things lined up that we would like to do. Basically, we will have a three-part discussion. Right now at 2:15, we have the welcome. At 2:30, we will begin part A. If we're ready before that, we'll go ahead and begin a little early. At 3:30, we will begin part B, and at 4:30, we will begin part C, and I will try to stop a few minutes ahead to give everybody a chance to take a break. At 5:30, there will be a chance for questions and answers, no one has had any questions, so I don't know if that means that I explain it real well or if I'm confusing everybody that they don't even know what to ask. But if you have questions, please write them down. We have a question box out in the hallway, and you can drop them in that question box. And then at 5:30 this afternoon, if we have any questions, we'll go ahead and answer that. At 6 p.m., there will be supper. Some testimonials. We have people who are blessed by this ministry. Here's one. Dear Pastor Barnes, I have been listening to your sermons on the internet radio. I cannot always get to church, so I listen to you. It is nice to be able to hear the sermons on Sabbath. Please continue to pray for me. And here's another one. I am not able to attend the seminar on Hebrews. Is there a way to order the CD or the DVD containing the message? Thank you, and God bless you. Well, the answer to that question is yes, there is. And on the website, you can write to us at P.O. Box 160. The website will tell you that. And then you can also email us at the email address on that website as well and tell us what you would like, or you can order a catalog and we can send you a catalog of past seminars that we have to offer for listening. We welcome those who may be listening on internet radio. A special welcome to those who may be on the other side of the planet and are staying up late to hear these meetings. May you be specially blessed. This is not a professional broadcast. Please accept us as we are, a group of people who love the Lord and love this most precious message that He has given to us. You are welcome to listen in as we seek to know God's will and His strength to do it. Well, let's go ahead and get started with our meeting. Any time that we can spend extra time in studying God's Word is always going to be a blessing. And we pray, Lord, that we pray that the Lord will bless you as you listen today. Let's bow our heads for prayer before we begin. Dear Father in heaven, we pray as we begin to open our Bibles that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive these blessings that you have made ready for us. I pray, Father, that you will give me the words to speak that will be an encouragement to the people today. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will prepare us to receive these blessings, that they might be made real in our lives, and that our lives might be emboldened and strengthened, that we might know who we are in your household as princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. We pray that you will speak to our hearts, that we might have strength to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, today we're going to be talking about the book of Ephesians. And for many years I did not understand what the book of Ephesians was all about until I gathered an understanding of this wonderful 1888 message. And so we're going to talk about Ephesians. We certainly won't get through it today. We might be able to get through chapter 1 today. I don't know for sure. But let's go ahead and begin. Ephesians, chapter 1. I have subtitled this chapter, Our Representative, How Shall We Vote? Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at this verse. There's a whole lot packed into this verse. And let's gather an understanding of what the Lord has for us to know. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, and then he uses the word grace. Let us understand what he is telling us and what he is sending to us. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. Grace is actually a two-part blessing. And so we're going to look at both parts. Genesis chapter 19 talks about the first part. And what I'd like to look at is text is Genesis chapter 19 and verse 19. So we've got Genesis 19, 19. It says here, Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. Just what we want to know, right? What is this grace? And thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life. Now who is saying that? This is the prayer after Sodom and Gomorrah has been destroyed. And Lot is thankful that the Lord has saved his life. And he has magnified his mercy in the salvation of this man. And so the first part of grace is mercy, unmerited favor. Favor that God is showing to you and me that we have not earned, nor do we deserve it. Because in actuality, because of our sin, what we really deserve is the lake of fire. Eternal death. That's what we really deserve. But God has extended his mercy to us that we might live. that he might live in you and me, that he might make us into the people that he would have us to be. Well, that's the first part of grace, which is mercy. For the second part of grace, let's turn to Exodus chapter 33. There seems to be a pattern regarding this idea of grace, and this pattern can actually be extended on through the whole Bible. This two-part idea of mercy, and then the second part we're going to discuss right now, and after we do that, then we'll talk about what all this means. Exodus chapter 33, beginning with verse 12, this is about Moses, and he's talking to the Lord, and he's asking the Lord to show him his glory. This is after the golden calf incident. And so you know Moses is then going to be a little bit concerned whether God is, you know, still working with him. Let's look at verse 12. And Moses said to the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight." Verse 13. "Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way." You know, it would be natural after an incident such as the golden calf incident that to wonder whether you're still in the way of the Lord, whether you're still doing his will, whether he's still blessing you. And so he's talking about this grace, and now he's asking the Lord to show him the Lord's way. Then it says, "That I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." You know, there'd be a question about that too, wouldn't there? Is this nation really your people, Lord? I need to know. And verse 14, it says, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, that would be God speaking to Moses, and then he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Now Moses is saying that to God. He's saying, if you're not going to be with us, then don't take us. We don't need to go without you. And that's true, isn't it? We don't need to go anywhere without the Lord. We need to have the Lord with us in everything that we do, in everything that we say, in everything that we think, and everywhere that we go. Otherwise, we are going to mess up. That's the way it is with the fallen, sinful human flesh that we have. We need the presence of the Lord constantly. Verse 16. "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." You know, God will have a peculiar people. They're not peculiar in God's sight, but they are peculiar, in the sight of the world. They are different from the world. The world doesn't understand them. But God's peculiar people on earth are right in step with the rest of the universe. And so if you think you're being out of step with the earth, then maybe you're on a good plane. Because if you're in step with God, you're going to be out of step with the world. And if you're in step with God, then you're in step with the whole vast universe, which is the majority of the inhabitants of the universe. Our small planet is just a dot on the sand of the universe. Verse 17. "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Now, pay attention. Verse 18, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And this is the second part of grace. Let me write that on the board. The first part is mercy, and the second part is glory. And we'll talk a little bit about what those mean after we're finished with verse 19. In verse 18, he says, "Show me thy glory." And in verse 19, he said, and this is the Lord speaking to Moses now, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee." So what is glory? Glory is the goodness of God. When we think of the word glory, we think of something really bright and fantastic, maybe even some bright blinding light shining down from above upon us. That's not really what the glory of the Lord is all about. The glory of the Lord is his goodness. It is his character. He said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." Now, when Hebrews named their children, they would give them a name after the kind of character that the child already has displayed, or they would give him the name that they wanted him to have, the character that he would display, the character that they would want him to display in his life. I think of Jabez, and there's been a lot of talk about the prayer of Jabez, but Jabez means pain. And it's my understanding that Jabez was named pain because his mother was in apparently greater pain than normal when delivering that child. And so his name was pain. And that's the idea that I'm trying to express. So if you're proclaiming the name of the Lord, then you are proclaiming his character, his righteousness, and his goodness. And now let's take that one step further. If you carry the family name of God, then you are one of his children, and you are living up to that name, the family name. And you are, if God is a king, and indeed he is, then you are a prince in his kingdom, or a princess in his kingdom, a member of the family, the household of the king. And it always, in my opinion, if you can remember who you are, it will give you a better understanding of how you should react when things happen. And so, he is saying to Moses, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And so that's what grace is all about. And going back to Ephesians, Paul is saying, "Grace be unto you." He's telling us that mercy, he's wishing for us mercy from God and glory from God. Grace is unmerited favor that he has given to us all things that he has. We'll talk a little more about that later. But God has given to us everything that he has in that he gave us his son Jesus. And that includes all of the wealth of the universe and everything that is being held, if you will, in a trust fund for us. And that is given to us whether we want it or not, whether we believe it or not, whether we think we need it or not, regardless of what our circumstances are, we have title to that gift from God. That is what is given to all men. Mercy, unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. The second part is his character. Now, he gives that to all people, and that too is held in trust, but there's something about character that is an ongoing thing. When we choose to believe this gift that God has given to us, that he has indeed given us his son Jesus, he has indeed given to us all things, and he has indeed given us his righteousness in trust, as an inheritance, a heritage, if you will, and that when we believe then he can make a dispensation from the trust fund of the things that we need at the time that we need it, an ongoing process. So you have, if you will, the title, the startup, and then the process that when we believe, then we begin to experience, if you will, the possession of these things in our lives. And that is a two-part process that you will see expressed in the Bible at both times, all through the Scriptures. And then he says, going back to Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 2, he said, "Grace be to you and peace." Now, what does it mean to have peace? Think about it. When we have peace, are we fighting? Absolutely not. When we are at peace, there is no fighting. So he's telling us that he's offering to us, or he's wishing upon us, God's peace. And God will give you his peace. And if we want to experience that peace, all we have to do is stop fighting God and let him have his way. Yield to his strength. Lay down your arms. Pay attention to his voice. That voice has inherent within it the power to create what it says. So let him create in you. And then he says, "From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, there's been a question at one time or another, what kind of blessings is this passage talking about? But it's pretty plain right here, we're talking about spiritual blessings. Well, what are spiritual blessings? Is our daily bread a spiritual blessing? No, it is a blessing from God, isn't it? It's nice to have food to eat and a place to live and clothes to wear, and those are blessings, but they're temporal blessings. A spiritual blessing would be righteousness, wouldn't it? A spiritual blessing would be eternal life and salvation. And so he's talking about those kind of blessings here. And then, excuse me, those blessings are in heavenly places, and they are found in Christ Jesus. And so he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now turn with me to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. This is an interesting story here. One of the spiritual blessings that is involved regarding the cities of refuge. Israel, according to the instruction of the Lord, I'm not going to read through this passage, you can read through this on your own, but basically the idea is that the Lord had set apart several cities that were cities of refuge. And if you did something, killed somebody in particular, by accident, you know, this is not a premeditated murder or anything like this. Maybe, you know, you were working on a chariot wheel or something, and you raised a hammer and the head came off and hit one of your employees and he fell dead. That would be a death by accident. You had the right then to go to the city of refuge. And they were scattered out through Israel so that you weren't very far from either one of them. When you were in that city of refuge, they could not prosecute you as long as you were there. And you were safe there, or you were to stay there until the high priest died. After the high priest died, then you were free to go. And the statute of limitations, if you will, had expired after the high priest died. That's a very interesting analogy here. So, what do the cities of refuge represent? Well, I have a little book here entitled Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. It's a book of passages of the 1888 writers, E.J. Wagner and A.T. Jones, put together in a devotional setting so that there's two volumes. One, each volume has 90 days in it, so between the two volumes you can cover half a year. Well, Numbers 92 is about the cities of refuge. So let's see what they have to say. This particular passage is written by A.T. Jones. He says, "Do you not remember way back in olden times they had cities of refuge? When some accident happened, as when an axe fell off the handle and struck the man and killed him," well, I used a hammer, but an axe is just as good, "what was the man to do? He was to strike out with all his might for the city of refuge. If he got in there, he was safe and he was perfectly free. But suppose he went out of town? Just as certain as he went out, he was responsible. His blood was upon his own head. He was safe only as long as he stayed in the refuge. And he was to stay there until the high priest died. When the high priest died, he was perfectly free and could go anywhere. We have sinned. What are the wages of sin? Death. Then who is after us? Death. Who had the power of death? Satan. Then who is after us? Satan. And we have fled for refuge to lay hope hold of the hope set before us." Hebrews 6:18. Where is that hope? In Christ. Who is our city of refuge? Christ. Who is our enemy? Satan, death. Now then, when we are in Christ, our refuge, can Satan touch us? He cannot. Suppose we go out before the priesthood closes. Now, this has to do with the priesthood dying. You are free when the priesthood dies, when the priest dies. When the priest dies, what happens to the priesthood? Well, his priesthood dies also. It may then go to another priest, but the analogy is over at this point when it comes to Jesus Christ. Let's see what Elder Jones has to say here. Suppose we go out before the priesthood closes. What then? We have no protection and Satan will take us. Where is a person only able to meet the enemy? In the city. And in the city, he does not have to meet the enemy, does he? The walls of the city meet the enemy. That shield of faith that quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked, that shield of faith which is Jesus Christ, is the walls of our city of refuge, and the fiery darts of the enemy cannot get past it at all. Jesus is our city of refuge. That's part of that mercy that the Lord has extended to us. Well, what about this idea of the high priest dying? Well, at the end of the high priest's ministry, you're able to go free. You don't need that protection anymore. When does Jesus' high priest ministry end? You know, he's the high priest now, the heavenly high priest. And he's working in the second apartment, the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, removing the sins of the people. And as long as he's there, he's taking the sins of his people out and away. At some point, those sins have to stop going in. And when that happens, he doesn't need to be there anymore because there are no more sins entering into the sanctuary. Then the high priest can close his ministry. And what happens when he closes his ministry? He comes to get his people. We don't need the city of refuge anymore. Because now God's people are sealed for the kingdom. And they are settled into truth so that they cannot be moved. And when that happens, then the high priest can end his ministry. What a story. That is the cities of refuge. Now, getting back to this idea, spiritual blessings in heavenly places, there's another one here that we need to talk about. It's in Titus chapter 1. Let's take a look. The other end of our Bible in the New Testament, the book of Titus. Chapter 1. What is Ephesians saying to us? Titus chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. He says here, Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, why is it that God cannot lie? Remember, we have been given, what does it say in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Let me finish that verse, and then we can understand Titus a little better. He has blessed us all with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. So now we can go to Titus. These spiritual blessings have been blessed upon us, have been spoken upon us before the foundation of the world. And in verse 2 of Titus 1, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You and I received this promise of eternal life before the world began. Before we were ever created, you and I received this promise. We received this gift. God gave it to us. And it's important that we understand that. But how is it that God cannot lie? Let's hold our fingers to Titus. And turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 lays the foundation for the rest of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 is the foundation of faith. Let's read what it has to say, and it's all about God's word. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That is who he is. If you want to differentiate between our God and all the other so-called, quote, gods in the world, he, our God, is the creator. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, or a wilderness, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God did what? What did he do? He spoke, right? And God said, is light, and is light. Now, I didn't quote it the way that King James has it. I quoted it the way it is in Hebrew. And as God was saying, is light, the light was coming as he was speaking it. God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. And that is the foundation of faith. If you believe God's word, then you will allow that word that has spoken to us, promising us eternal life before the foundation of the world, you will be allowing that word to work its creative energy in your heart today, in your experience. That is the beginning of faith. God has spoken it. I'm simple enough to take him at his word and believe it and receive it into my heart and say, thank you, Lord, for the gift that you have given to me. Mercy and glory, pardon, and removal of sin. Now, God doesn't just pardon us when he forgives us, but he takes away our sin as well. If you take that word forgive, it has two parts. Turn it around, it's the word give for. And when God forgives us, he gives us something in exchange for what we have. And that is, he gives his righteousness for our unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. Thank him for giving you such a transaction that goes so much in your favor. It's a gift, nothing less. Okay, so we can go back to Titus 1. In hope of eternal life, which God had cannot lie. By the way, God cannot lie because everything he says comes to place. It happens. When he speaks it, it happens. It's impossible for him to lie. So if you were God, if I were God, I'd have to be real careful about what I said, right? It doesn't hurt anybody to be careful about what they say. Ask the Lord to give you the words to speak. That will be an encouragement to others. We were talking in Sabbath school this morning about lying. God cannot lie. We can. Our word does not have inherent within it the power to create what it says. But God's does. We need to ask the Lord to control our tongues. And of course, this was all promised to us before the world began. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians. Chapter 1, in verse 4, well, let's back up a little bit. Let's do verse 3, and then we'll go into verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, these blessings that we have are in him. This is a very important concept. The idea of in Christ, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But all of these blessings are in Jesus Christ. They are his. And if we want them, they come from him, and they are in him. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in agape. All right, let's look at this verse. He has chosen us. It is not our burden to choose him. He has taken the initiative, and before the foundation of the world, before we were even created, he chose us. Does that mean that we have to look for him? It means absolutely the opposite. We don't have to look for him. He knows where we are. He has chosen us. And the initiative is upon him, not our initiative. It is his initiative. And then he has chosen us in him. Now, if we are in Christ, that means that he has enveloped us. That is the representative concept. In Christ means that he is representing us. Before the foundation of the world, he represented us because he was our designer. After creation, he represented us because he was our creator. And he created us in Adam, which means that Adam is our representative also. We'll talk about that a little later as well. If Jesus represents us, we are in him, for what he does as us, as our representative. So let's just look at this concept a little bit. Jesus is walking around and he's doing good works and he's healing people and all of that. If we are in him, what are we doing? We're walking around with Jesus, healing people and doing all of that, right? In him. We are with him, but in him. He is representing us. So as our representative, the things that he does as us, as if we were doing it ourselves. But he is doing it, and we are in him. He is our representative. So if he does it, we do it. And we were in him before the foundation of the world. Now let's think about this for just a minute. If we were in Christ before the foundation of the world, how is it then that we can become out of Christ? Because we know that there are people who are out of Christ. We'll answer that question in a few minutes. But just think about this concept. Before we were even created, we were in Christ Jesus. It then becomes our initiative, if we're going to come out of him, it is our initiative to take that action. We can't just fall out of him. We're not going to fall through the cracks and fall out of him. He is going to hold us, but we can take ourselves out of his hand. Well, there are other things that happened before the foundation of the world. Turn with me to Revelation. I've got the wrong text here. Let me just take a look. Make sure I have this text right. Oh, yes. Yes, it's okay. Revelation 13, verse 8. There was something else that happened before the foundation of the world. The last part of Revelation 8 says, written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. That simply means that he was set aside as the world's Savior if man were to take a fall and commit sin. That decision was made. And there was a compact that was made between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit before creation. And at that point, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. We need to keep that in mind, because what we're talking about right now are things that happened before the world was created. If we were chosen before the foundation of the world, how could anything we have done affect the gift? Therefore, could anyone have been left out? Is it possible before the foundation of the world that God would have arbitrarily said, some of you are chosen to be saved, and some of you are left to fall through the cracks and will be lost? That's not fair, is it? God would never do that. That's not his character. If we were chosen before the foundation of the world, there isn't anything that we could have done to affect that gift, because we weren't even created yet. So therefore, no one could have been left out. But what were we chosen for? We must conclude at this point that the whole world was chosen. So what were we chosen for? That we should be holy, this is the last part of verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love or in agape. There is a belief that some people are predestined to be saved and others are predestined to be lost, and that there is nothing that the poor person can do to change his inevitable lot. If only some were chosen to be saved and others chosen to be lost, then we have a problem, because all this took place before we were created. What logical criteria can be used to make that decision? God is at least fair. But this text says that we were all chosen to be saved and no one chosen to be lost. In other words, everyone has been given salvation. God did not sort out anything at this point. The important factor is that we all have received the same promise. That same compact was for all people. between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We all have received that same promise. Turn with me to Genesis 17, and let's get an idea of what that promise was. Genesis chapter 17. This is the promise to Abraham. It's the same promise that God gave before the foundation of the world. Let's look at it. Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Well, isn't that what we just read in verse 3 of Ephesians 1? That we would be holy and without blame, verse 4, excuse me, holy and without blame before him in love. So God is telling Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now that's God's voice. He is speaking there. God's voice has inherent within it the power to create what it says. So what is God doing? He is creating blamelessness and perfection in Abraham, isn't he? Well, let's look at verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and multiply thee exceedingly. So there is God's promise. God's promise is his covenant. And that is the promise that he made to everyone before the foundation of the world. And he made it to Abraham here. Well, let's look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Talking some more about this covenant, this promise. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us, in other words, we were chosen, with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to what we do, but according to his own purpose and grace. So are we saved by what we do? No, we're not. However, will anyone be saved who insists on doing evil? No, he has thrown away the gift. We'll talk about that gift and the inheritance in a little bit. So it is possible to throw this away, but we were saved not by anything we did, but according to God's own purpose and grace, which is mercy and unmerited favor, and glory, which is righteousness. And then it says, which was given, past tense, us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so you see what we have been given before we even knew it and before we could ever say no. Well, there's a little book. It's not so little, I guess. It's a wonderful book, Desire of Ages. And on page 834, you will find a description of this compact. Here it says, before the foundations of the earth were laid, the Father and the Son had united in a covenant to redeem man if he should be overcome by Satan. They had clasped their hands in a solemn pledge that Christ should become the surety for the human race. This pledge Christ has fulfilled. When upon the cross he cried out, "It is finished," he addressed the Father. The compact had been fully carried out. Now he declares, Father, it is finished. I have done thy will, O my God. I have completed the work of redemption. Well, just pause for just a minute and think about this. If the work of redemption was completed with Christ on the cross, that was 2,000 years ago. Why are we still here? Well, there are some things that God needs to prove before he can come and get his people. And that has to do with his trial. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. He declares, Father, it is finished. I have done thy will, O my God. I have completed the work of redemption. If thy justice is satisfied, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. The voice of God is heard proclaiming that justice is satisfied. Satan is vanquished. Christ's toiling, struggling ones on earth are accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1, verse 6. Before the heavenly angels and the representatives of the unfallen worlds, they are declared justified. And that word justified is a big word that simply means to be made righteous. They are declared to be made righteous. The compact, that was the original promise to the human race. Christ fulfilled that promise on the cross. Christ had completed the compact made with the Father. This was done for the entire human race, for Jesus was representing us before the Father. It was given to us in title, but not in experience yet. Now think about before the foundation of the world, before we were created, and all of that was given to us. Did we have the experience of it? No, we couldn't, because we hadn't been created yet. But we had it in title. It's like having a ticket to take the train ride. I like to think of a ticket to heaven. That's an interesting thought. It's like having a ticket on the train to go to heaven. Christ has purchased that ticket, and he has given it to us. All we have to do is get on the train. Say, yes, Lord. Here's the ticket. Here's the price that you paid for my salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the gift. And let him take you with him. Well, there's a little book that I have prepared entitled The Pillars of the Gospel. And I want to cover one part of this pillar. But before I do, let me just give you a brief explanation of what this paper is. It's seven pillars that the gospel rests upon, if you will. Pillar number one is God's creative word. We've talked about that a little bit already. God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says instantly, not over a period of time. It happens as he is saying it. That's pillar number one. Pillar number two is Christ is our representative, the in Christ concept. That is, Christ is the representative of the human race. As the second Adam, he took back and reversed all that Adam lost and more. You know, Christ is the representative of the race, but Adam was too. And when Adam sinned, we were in Adam, and he did that as us, and so we sinned in him. And Paul writes about that in the book of Romans. So, it wasn't our fault, but we were there in Adam. By the way, God does not hold that against us, so don't get worried. But Christ was the second Adam. That means he took over Adam's representative responsibilities. As the second Adam, Christ took back and reversed all that Adam had lost and more. What he does as the human race corporate. He has taken the human race in him. Individually, we choose whether to identify Christ in him or to reject the gift of his representation. Now, remember when I started this, I subtitled chapter 1, let me read it so that I get it right. Our representative, how shall we vote? And if we elect Christ to be our representative, then we remain in him. If we choose not to elect him, or to unelect him, if you will, then we have taken ourselves out of Christ. And we have that choice. If we don't have that choice, then we are in a situation where we can't do anything about our situation of being saved or lost. But we do have that choice. And the choice is who we want to have to represent us. Christ or Satan? Okay, without going into any more of that, pillar number three is, there were several pages to this. Pillar number three is title and possession, and that's what we're going to talk about today. There's a difference between holding something in title and having the possession of it, and we were talking about the ticket on the train. You know, we carry the ticket around in our pocket, and that gives us title to a ride on the train, but and when we get on the train, then we receive possession of that, don't we? Pillar number four, we'll go back to pillar number three in a few minutes. Pillar number four are the three P's. Saved from what? No, if anybody asks you the question, are you saved? I think the proper answer is saved from what? We were saved 2,000 years ago from the penalty of sin. Jesus took our penalty. That was given to all men. We've just talked about that. That's P number one, past tense. P number two is present tense. Christ saves us now from the power of sin when we believe. So, you know, this goes back to our grace. We have mercy that's been given to everyone. And then we have Christ's righteousness that was given to everyone. And that's the ticket. But when we believe, it becomes real in our experience. That's P number two. We are then being saved from the power of sin. So we need to sort out between past tense and present tense. And then P number three is future tense. That's when Jesus saves us from the presence of sin. And he takes us out of this sin-sick situation and we go to heaven for 1,000 years. That's still in the future. So those are the three P's. So if anybody asks you, are you saved? Say saved from what? I've been saved 2,000 years ago from the penalty of sin, where Jesus took our penalty and took our second death. We are being saved today from the power of sin if we believe in Jesus Christ and his word and the power of it to change our hearts. And then P number three is that Jesus will save us in the future from the presence of sin. That's a very important concept, and that was pillar number four. Pillar number five is God is on trial. I don't have time to go into that today. But God is the defendant and judge, and Satan is the plaintiff, and we are God's witnesses, and the whole universe is the jury. And that's alluded to in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, when it says the hour of his judgment is come. That's the time when God is being judged. And the Laodicean people is the last of the seven churches in Revelation, and they are... they are the people who are being judged also. A people judged. That's what the word Laodicea means. And so that is the trial, and they are the witnesses in the trial. Well, that's pillar number five. I don't have time to explain that any further than that. Pillar number six is the work in the sanctuary, that the earthly illustrates the heavenly sanctuary. And the idea here is that Christ is in the heavenly sanctuary doing the work of the high priest that the earthly high priest did, only he's doing it in the heavenly sanctuary for all of God's people right now, and he's taking away their sins. That has to do with the Day of Atonement. In the Day of Atonement in the earthly sanctuary, the high priest went in once a year on the Day of Atonement to remove the sins of the people from the sanctuary and to place it on the mercy seat. That's pillar number six. And pillar number seven. Is God is trying to get you into heaven, not trying to keep you out of heaven. God wants you to be there. And he's done everything he possibly could to make sure that you're there. And the only one who can derail that is you and me by our own choices. Well, this looks like a good place to quit. When we come back, we'll talk about the second pillar. Let's take a break for about 10 minutes, and then we'll reconvene.
We know not the time when he cometh, at even or midnight or morn. It may be as even in twilight, it may be as early as dawn. Christ.